Our 4 points tonight, though, is the shepherds watching, the angels announcing, the shepherd's visitation, and the shepherd's obedience. But before that, I want to pick up the context, and the context, of course, is right here. I just want to read from verse 1 to 7 before we get into verse 8. Just it's been a few weeks since we've been in this text, and it might not be fresh in our minds what just took place. In verse 1, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The text, the context here, before we get to verse 8, is that the long-awaited Messiah has just been birthed into the world. This Messiah slash Redeemer, which was spoken of all the way back to the times of Adam and Eve, all the way through all the prophets, we can see through the Psalms, through the whole Old Covenant, speaking about this long-awaited Messiah that was going to come, that was going to come and redeem His people. And right here in this text, we see He was born of a virgin. By this time, the Jews had almost lost hope. If you know anything of the historical, the history behind all this, it's been 400 years of silence. We've mentioned this in previous texts. 400 years of silence, and the Jews had almost lost hope. God wasn't speaking to them. So they'd say, and probably most of them had completely lost hope that the Messiah is not coming. And even from the small portion that still had a little bit of hope, most of their hope was in the fact that the Messiah would come and do away with Rome and establish an earthly kingdom. But they had almost all lost hope. Now I have in my notes here just a little side note. It just came to me when I was thinking about that, and I just want to throw it out there. But does it seem that God always makes something happen when we are at the end of ourselves? When we realize that we can't make it happen, God does it. When we're fighting this to make something happen all the time, and I can't do anymore. And then God does it. And that's not the point of tonight's sermon. It was just a little side note, like I mentioned. Though many had lost hope in the coming of the Messiah, He came just as He promised, just as He said He was going to. Remember when He rose from the grave and they were all, of course, I mean, Jesus is gone, and they were all fretting about, and the angel said He rose just as He said He would. The Messiah came just as He said He would. All the way back from Genesis 3 when He said the one is going to come and redeem, He did. When God says He's going to do something, He does it. Amen. So the context here is the Messiah is just born. And then we get into verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." This is the first point, the shepherds watching. These shepherds, or it could be translated herdsmen, did not know what was about to happen to them. As I mentioned in a previous message, when you look in this text right here, do you see the shepherds looking for a sign, praying for a miracle, trying to manufacture something that wasn't there? What were they doing? They're doing a normal, everyday job. They're keeping watch over their flock. That was their job. That's what they did. They just went and took care of their flock. And in the midst of them doing their everyday job, not necessarily looking for a miracle or an angel to appear to them, it happened. This is a side note I don't have in there, but that's the pastor's job. That's the elder's job, is to watch over the flock. Not always looking for the next miraculous thing to happen over here or over there, but just watching after the flock. Taking care of the sheep as an under-shepherd, the true shepherd, as a servant to the true shepherd, watching over the flock. I want us to notice something here too. Who was this revealed first to? Lonely shepherds. I got a quote right here from John Gill. I always end up having quotes from John Gill, but he has some good things to say. Gill says, "To the shepherds, the first notice of Christ's birth was given, not to the princes and chief priests and learned men of Jerusalem, but to weak, mean, and illiterate men whom God is pleased to choose and call and reveal His secrets to. When He hides them from the wise and prudent to their confusion and to the glory of His grace." And this was a presage of what the kingdom of Christ would be and by and to whom the gospel would be preached. So what Gill's saying there is that this is a picture of how what the kingdom of Christ is. What? That God revealed Himself to these lonely shepherds. These shepherds that are just going about doing their own earthly business, God revealed Himself to. Not to the ones that think they're all high and mighty and come genuflect before me, as we were talking about before service. But He did it to the lonely shepherds. Probably to men that we'd make fun of, that we would see and think they're dirty. They don't have what we have. They don't have the nice house. They don't have nice cars. Just men out there taking care of the sheep. Verse 9. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." I want to read it from the KJV as well. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." When I read this verse, right off the bat, something that I believe any serious student of the Word of God would wonder and start to search. If you're going word by word through the text, you would see it and think, I need to go find out what this is. Especially if you know some old covenant stuff that's happened that now we see here in the new covenant, and it's a little confusing. What am I talking about? The angel of the Lord. It says, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." What's so intriguing about the angel of the Lord? Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3:2. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed." Who's to say appeared to Moses here in the burning bush? Who do we know that appeared to Moses in the burning bush? God. Great I am. You can see as you go down, So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. God called to him from the midst of that burning bush. Who was the angel of the Lord there? God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Now, I might confuse you a little bit doing this, but I'll try to clear it up here in a second. Genesis 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Same thing Moses said. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it said to this day, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Now notice who is saying, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. The angel said he swore by himself because there was no greater. I mean, is there no greater than an angel? The angel of the Lord? Turn up to Hebrews chapter 6 to clear this up a little bit. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. What we saw back there was the angel of the Lord saying, I could swear by no other. What we see right here is that the writer of Hebrews understands it to be God. Because there are greater than angels. An angel couldn't swear by himself because there was no greater. Because there is one greater. But God can't swear by anybody greater because there is no greater than our God. So, what's the big deal about that, right? What's the big deal about it saying there in Luke chapter 2 that an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, came upon them or stood before them? Is it an angel or is it the Lord? First, those other texts, I say and many others say that it's the Lord. Angels are messengers. So those are what we would call pre-incarnate visitations of the second person of the Trinity. God the Son, in his pre-incarnate form, coming as a messenger. There's many, many others in the Old Testament. And I'd encourage you to study it. We don't have time to go into that study tonight. However, though, after all that that we saw there in the Old Testament, I say this angel in Luke 2:9 is not the second person of the Trinity, but simply an angel. It may be an archangel like Michael, or as we saw in chapter 1, Gabriel. It could be either of those two. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But I believe it's just simply an angel. And one really big reason is because Christ is there. Mm-hmm. Christ was already born. He was already incarnate. He was already there. As a theological term, the hypostatic union has already taken place. 100% God, 100% man. He was there in the form of a man. And then an angel comes. Now notice it says the angel of the Lord came upon them, KJV. NASB says stood before them. I believe the KJV, even though it could be translated that way, I don't think it's the right. The angel of the Lord didn't come upon them. The angel of the Lord stood before them, as the NASB translates it. This angel stood before these shepherds. This angel comes down from heaven and stands right before some shepherds. Now, you got to think, shepherds hang out with sheep all day. Now, how dangerous are they? How scary is a sheep? I mean, if I threatened you that I'm going to throw you into a pen with a whole bunch of sheep, it wouldn't be that scary. So they're not used to this kind of thing. Imagine the fear that they had. And as I was going through this, I started to think, I wonder if the shepherds started to think of the sins that they had committed that day. Maybe we're in the midst of committing. Maybe they're in the midst of thinking something they ought not think, and this angel comes down. And then all of a sudden their thought goes to, I guess it's time. The Lord's had enough of me. I'm done. And as we've looked at this before, these angels aren't just little fat cherubs floating around playing a harp. They're fearful looking creatures. As you know, because you look through Scripture, and every single time they show up, somebody's scared.
They're flat on their face.
Yeah. And we see even John, who was in the midst of our Lord for 3 years doing ministry with our Lord, when an angel showed up, he wanted to worship the angel. Now, these creatures were just in the presence of our Lord, too. They were just in the presence of our God and come to earth to bring a divine message to these lowly shepherd men. And when they came with the glory of the Lord, is what it says. The glory of the Lord shone about them, shone around them. You remember Moses' and Christ's face shining with glory. The same thing is happening here with these angels. They come in glory. And as I've already mentioned, these shepherds were scared. It says so right here in the text. And they were terribly frightened, as the NASB puts it. I really love the KJV on this one. And they were sore afraid. I mean, we don't even use language like that. I've never been sore afraid. But let me try to paint this picture. If we're sitting here and say a spider falls down right there on your Bible, that'd be a little scary, right? I mean, you might jump out of your seat and be a little scared at first. But an angel makes you sore afraid. That spider might make you afraid for a second, but this angel brings terrible fear to you. The Greek here is, I don't know how to translate it into English. Because it pretty much says, it uses the word that the phobia 2 times, back to back, and mega in there. So it was like, they had a phobia, mega phobia. And I mean, we don't even understand this. And like I said, I don't even know how you could translate it. I mean, to say sore afraid, but it says afraid in there twice. They're exceedingly fearful, exceedingly, exceedingly fearful. So it wasn't just fear, but it was fear on top of fear, or mega fear on top of mega fear, if we could even understand that. This is a fear that we've probably never felt before. But isn't it great that our God doesn't leave us in fear? It's one of the things I love about our God, that though there's this fear, this angel comes and their lives might have flashed before their eyes thinking it's done, it's over. The next verse, and the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people." Don't be afraid. I bring to you the gospel. That gets right into our next point, the angel's announcing. "Fear not, brethren, I bring unto you the gospel." That's the good news. Now let me ask you something about this real quick. And it's a somber truth. Does the gospel bring great joy to every single person who ever lived?
No.
It doesn't. Most think it's foolishness. And the gospel does nothing to them but increase their condemnation. The hearing of the gospel and the rejecting of the gospel does nothing but increase condemnation. So that's not great joy for them. But the text says, "I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Here's the answer. All people doesn't mean every single person who has ever or will ever live. It means all types of people. For example, the gospel brings great joy to those in Africa, to those in Asia, to those in America, to those in Australia, in Europe. If there's anybody in Antarctica, I feel sorry for them, but the gospel brings great news to people from, as the scriptures teach, every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. The gospel brings great joy to kings and to peasants, to young men, to old women, to Jews, to Gentiles. It brings great joy to all people. That's what it means. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Unto who? Well, the angels are talking to shepherds. Unto you it is given. Unto you it is born this day. Unto the shepherds. Most specifically, that's what he's talking about. The shepherd, unto you. I do, however, know that this Savior was given for all the elect. Not just these shepherd men here. All those whom God has chosen from eternity past to make His name known among the nations, the Savior was given for. I want you to know this too. "For unto you is born this day." This day is not December 25th. Which is historically proven because shepherds wouldn't be out in the fields at night with their sheep. Whatever this day is, though, we don't know the exact date. And I'm not condemning anybody here, but there, I mean, nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to celebrate Christ's birth. I don't believe it's wrong to do so. I just know that we're not commanded to do so. And the only thing about Christ's birth is it points to His death. Without His perfect life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and intercession, He is no Savior. But praise God, He did that in our place. He lived that perfect life that you and I cannot do. He died a death that you and I cannot do. We cannot soak up the wrath of God in 3 hours in place of anybody else. We cannot raise ourselves from the grave as He did and ascend into heaven. And intercede in place of anybody. There's one mediator between God and men, right? Notice what the very last phrase in that verse there. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I have another quote here. Christ the Lord, who is the true Jehovah, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord of all creatures, the Lord of angels, good and bad, the Lord of all men as Creator, the Prince of the kings of the earth, the Lord of lords and King of kings. End quote. He is Lord of all. This man, who in our narrative right here, is a babe, is Lord of all. Verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, you probably realize by now I'm not really asking the questions and answering the questions specifically. It comes from what I'm saying. You had to answer them yourself. But I do remember this one. What was the gift? Or what was the sign? A baby. There's nothing miraculous about a baby. It's just a baby. However, this baby isn't just a baby. This baby is Christ the Lord. If they are seeking a sign, there's your sign. There's a baby. To the normal viewer, that's nothing important. It's a baby. However, when these shepherds see this baby, they'll know He is King. This isn't just a normal baby. This is King of all the earth. The one who will judge, as the Scriptures say, the living and the dead. The one we will all stand before and give an account. The one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. Verse 13 and 14 here. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." I want us to notice something very important here. What do the angels do? They point to God. Angels exist to point to God. They are ministering spirits. And whom do they minister for? Our King. This is why Jesus could say that He could call down 12 legions of angels. All He had to do was say a word, and there they are. They wouldn't have to think, should I obey? They would be there. Glory to God and peace on earth. Brethren, there's only one way to have peace on earth, and it's through the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus brings peace. If you are in Christ, you have peace. If not, all you have is a false peace, if anything at all. This peace is for those whom have faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God. The text right here at hand says that God's peace is among men with whom He is pleased. So here, this is the key here. God is perfectly pleased with His Son. Remember He said, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's perfectly pleased with His Son. And by faith we are placed in Christ, therefore we are pleasing to God. Not just pleasing like they please me now and then, but we are perfectly pleasing to God. And He loves us as, you can look this up in John chapter 17. He loves us just as He loves the Son. The Father loves the church just as He loves the Son. Why? Because we are in the Son. It has nothing to do with my performance. If it had to do with my performance, I'd have been cast into hell years ago. In verse 15, the last few verses are going to go through quick. And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." The shepherd's visitation. Notice the immediate obedience by the shepherds. They didn't sit there and debate whether the angels were real, whether they should listen to the angels. The angels pointed these men to Christ and they followed. It says, "Let us now go." Not wait. Let us now go. And notice who it said made this known to them. The Lord. Just a previous couple verses back up, Christ the Lord. The Lord made this known to us. So, but it says Christ is the Lord. How did this baby make it known to them? Well, here's the truth of the matter. Yahweh is Lord. Yahweh is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If one rejects the Son or the Spirit, they reject God. It's that simple. So when God, the Father, says something to somebody, the Lord said something to them. When God, the Son, says something to somebody, the Lord said that to them. When God, the Holy Spirit, says something to somebody, the Lord said that to them. Verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." The last portion there, the shepherd's obedience, I put in parentheses, proclamation. They had immediate obedience. Not only immediate obedience, but swift obedience. Meaning that they did not only obey, they obeyed as quickly as possible. They came with haste, is what it says. Let us go now, and they came with haste. I'm going to read this last four verses because I believe they all kind of fit right hand in hand right here. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they had heard, all they that heard it, wondered at those things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Notice what these shepherds did. These angels just came and pointed these men to the Savior. And what was the response? Obedience, as we already saw, and relaying the message. So the angels come and preach the gospel to them. What did the shepherds immediately do? They obeyed and they went and preached the gospel. It says, all they heard wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds. You think some maybe they wondered because they're shepherds? I mean, if the Pharisees would have told me, I'd have believed them. The Sadducees would have told me, I'd have believed them. The scribes, I'd have believed them. But a shepherd? They didn't wait. Brethren, we have the greatest message that has ever been spoken, the gospel. It's the greatest because it's true. and I'm guilty of this too, we sit on it too often. We know it. We don't go take it like these shepherds did. And I say we because I'm included in this. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We are commanded to take this message to the end of the earth. So the question has to be asked, are we doing it? You know, like I said, I'm in this too. Am I doing it? Are we actually putting forth the effort to take the gospel immediately, with haste? One small point about Mary. Just imagine Mary for a second. The text says that she pondered them in her heart. She knows the Savior is lying there in her arms as a baby, a helpless baby. The Savior of mankind is laying there in her arms. The one who would actually save her from her sins through His sacrificial death. I wonder why she probably pondered them things. She just probably didn't have words to speak. And the last verse there is the shepherd's response to the gospel. They are glorifying and praising God. They heard the gospel, they preached the gospel, and they glorified and praised God. That's what we're all called to. That's our mission, the Great Commission, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, making disciples, and glorifying and praising God by doing so.